It is an honor to be with you this morning, and I just wanted to say a few things. One first, a thank you to Tommy. I've known him for several years, and just a great man, at least as far as I know. Now, you church family may have a different opinion, but from what I know, Tommy is a good man, a good pastor, and so I know that's got to be a challenge to leave your church and hope the people you invite in to speak are speaking well. So I'm grateful for the opportunity to be with you here. And also for Tommy and you as a church, giving him rest. That doesn't happen very often. I know he's been here for a long time, but that's a great example of a church that loves their pastor and of a pastor that's been serving faithfully, that sometimes it's good to take rest and then come back and be refreshed. And then the second thing I would just offer to you is a word of encouragement for you to be like the believers in Berea. That's out of Acts 17. It says they received the word with great eagerness. That would be wonderful. But the second part of that is the key, which says examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. And if nothing else you take from me today, you examine thoughtfully God's word, no matter who shares it, even if that's Tommy. I think he would probably agree with that statement. Now, that's not where we're going to be today, but I always want to start with that you you check yourself what God's word says. And so before we open the word, let me have a word of prayer this morning to get us started, okay? Father, we are grateful for the day that you've made, and I am thankful to be here at Southside, Lord. I know many people here, and Tommy as well. I thank you for his trust in giving me a chance to speak here. I pray, God, that you would give him rest, and that this time away would be refreshing. He would be renewed and strengthened, Lord, in you, to come back to lead this church well, as I know he has for so long. I pray, Lord, for our time now. God, we are grateful for your word, that it is true, that your word is life-giving. And so I pray, Lord, just for myself this morning, Lord, that I would not be a hindrance to anything of your word. God, that you would just anoint me with your spirit this morning to share. And I pray that you would open the ears of each person, Lord, including my own, as we share in your word this morning. Thank you for your faithfulness, God. And we pray that this time would be blessed. And we ask all of this in Christ's name. Amen. So we're going to be in John chapter 4 this morning. I'll give you a minute to turn there. And I think it's very interesting. I didn't coordinate any music or anything like that, but in the very first song in the chorus, it reminds us that when we were enemies, you know, Christ invited us to become a friend and seated us at his table. You know, and when I think of a table, I think of eating together and visiting together. And that's a little bit of what we're going to be talking about this morning. So I'm grateful for the way God orchestrates those things to remind us that he is the one who is in charge. And we're going to see that this morning. So John chapter 4, probably familiar to many of you. This is the story, at least a part of it, of the Samaritan woman at the well. And that's not exactly where we're going to be focused, but I did want to highlight some things there before we get in. And I know that this story has probably been preached on many times and is a pivotal moment in the ministry of Christ as he reveals himself to be the Messiah to this woman, who many Jews would probably say is undeserving, right? She's a Samaritan, so she's a you know, half Gentile, half Jew, and she's a woman. In this culture, that's not the way things are done, but that's the way that Jesus does it. And there is a lot we could say in that conversation, you know, that Jesus says, you know, the Father's looking for worshipers in spirit and in truth, so many other things. But in reading this, what stuck out to me recently was the interaction with Jesus and his disciples after she leaves. And so we'll read about that, starting in verse 25. It says, "The woman said to him, 'I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called the Christ. And when that one comes, he will declare all things to us.' Jesus said to her, 'I who speak to you am he.' At this point, his disciples came, and they were amazed that he had been speaking with a woman. Yet no one said, 'What do you seek?' or 'Why do you speak with her?' So the woman left her water pot and went into the city and said to the men, 'Come and see a man who told me all the things that I have done. This is not the Christ, is it?' They went out of the city and were coming to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, 'Rabbi, eat.'" And this section is what I want to pay attention to. "But he said to them, 'I have food to eat that you do not know about.' So the disciples were saying to one another, 'No one brought him anything to eat, did he?' Jesus said to them, 'My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, that they are white for harvest. Already he who reaps is receiving wages and is gathering fruit for life eternal, so that he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this case the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor.' From that city many of the Samaritans believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, 'He told me all the things that I have done.' So when the Samaritans came to Jesus, they were asking him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days, and many more believed because of his word." So what stuck out to me here is especially those two verses in 32 and 34. I'm going to read those again. Jesus speaking to the disciples, "I have food to eat that you do not know about. My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." And so that's really where we're going to focus this morning. And just a little bit of maybe context and background about, you know, why is there even a conversation about food at this point? And if you look back to the beginning of this chapter, Jesus leaves Judea and is on his way to Galilee. And he's going to pass through Samaria for a purpose, right? We see God's sovereignty, his ordering of things, and we'll see that a little further, by the timing of these events, right? This is not a short walk. The woman could have been at that well any other time. The disciples could have been there, could have messed up the conversation, but we see God steers things just as they need to be for things to happen. But this journey, like I said, is not short. So as they get to the well at this village called Sychar, Jesus is hungry. He's thirsty, he's tired, as are the rest of the disciples. And so he sends them into the village to find food, and just at that moment, right, this woman comes out. And we know the story. She's by herself. She's coming at the hottest part of the day because of the way that she has lived. She's an outcast. And this conversation happens. And so this woman who comes has a physical need, right? She's getting water. But Jesus understands that there really here is a deeper spiritual need, right? She is in need of a Savior, of a Lord, of a Redeemer, because she's going to be thirsty again over and over, but that salvation is something that can last into eternity. And so they begin this conversation about the physical need. You know, Jesus says, "Hey, I'm thirsty. Would you give me some?" And so they talk back and forth, the woman kind of expertly dodging his probes, right? Steering the conversation away from some maybe closer things. But Christ, I think that would be the probably most difficult person to get away from, right? He steers it back always in a gentle way. And eventually, she has to confront herself and confront that she is speaking with the Messiah. And so that's who he reveals himself to be, this one who will declare all things and bridge this divide between man and God. And so she sees the truth and immediately goes back to her village, to her neighbors, to proclaim this Messiah, no longer ashamed. So she goes straight to the men of the village at the gate, which would have been the ones casting probably the most shame at her, but she doesn't care at this point, right? She's met Christ, and she goes to share and say, you come, and you see. Don't take my word for it. And so all the while, the disciples had been trying to find some food, and they get back kind of just at this moment when she is leaving, and thankfully we see their trust in their teacher, because they don't ask, you know, lady, who are you? Like, do you know who you're talking to? And they don't ask Jesus, you know, hey, what are you doing? This is a lady, a Samaritan. You shouldn't be seen speaking with her. They're just quiet. They don't ask questions. There's probably a whole nother sermon in there for us. Just be quiet and don't ask questions. A lot of times, just listen, be obedient. But so they're, you know, kind of wondering what's happening here. And they focus back on a physical problem, hunger, right? So they're encouraging Jesus, and they can probably see there's some weariness on him to eat. You know, Jesus, you need to get something to eat. And then he says something very strange. I have food that you don't know about. And, you know, they're probably wondering, does he have a pocket somewhere? Is there like beef jerky that he has that we didn't see? What is going on? You know, you sent us to get food, and now you're saying that you already have food. And so Jesus has been fed in this encounter, just not in the way that they are assuming. He hasn't eaten any bread, any meat, but again, tells them he has food, he has nourishment that they don't understand. And he clarifies that in verse 34. My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. And there's just two things I want to kind of highlight there before we go any further. One is that phrase, the will of him who sent me. One, this is used over and over and over again just in the book of John. References Christ as the one who's come from the Father and to accomplish the Father's will. And the word that's used here is not some passive, let it flow by. Okay, it's an active volition of what I want done will happen. So again, we see God's planning, God's purpose, even in that statement. He is the one steering the world, every aspect of it. The other is where he says accomplish his work, and that just means to fully complete the task given to the Son, not leaving any aspect undone. So Jesus saying, I've come to do the work that God has given me, and I will see it fully done. Fully done. That's like if we, you know, fold the clothes at our house. Maybe when I was a kid, I would fold most of the clothes. You know, maybe there's something tucked under the couch pillow. Maybe a few things tucked under the couch pillow, right? Until my work is checked. And then, hey, you didn't fold all of these clothes. You left something undone. And thankfully, that is not how Christ works. He saves to the utmost. So his work is complete. And the other here is this imagery of food and drink. Why that word? Why food that you don't know about? Or my food, again, my nourishment is to do the will of the one who sent me and to accomplish his work. And I think a part of that is because it's something that most of us understand. At least I do. I love food, all kinds of food. And it's easy for me to understand that picture of eating and drinking and having nourishment. Throughout the Bible, there are instances over and over again where food or eating is mentioned. And I'm just going to run through a few of these. What's the first time fruit is mentioned? Anybody want to give a guess? Genesis, right? Okay. That's not a great one, right? You know? The fruit in the Garden of Eden. We have the Passover lamb and the meal that accompanies it. They're the feast of the Lord throughout the year, manna that God gave in the wilderness, Samson eating honey from the lion carcass, Jonathan eating honey when his father, King Saul, had forbidden it during battle, famine, the absence of food as a judgment for the sins of the nation, Jesus feeding the multitudes, the marriage feast of the Lamb. Over and over you have images of food in the Bible. And I've got some scriptures here I want to share just to kind of drive this point home, but also make a connection between food and what Jesus is really talking about. Because again, he's not just talking about a piece of bread, even though that's delicious, and we can all agree that that's nice to have, and we need to eat to have energy and to live and to work and to do. But there's something much deeper that he's talking about as he references food and drink. And 1 Peter says, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. Again, he's not talking about just milk from a cow or a goat, right? There's a connection that's being made to spiritual things. 1 Corinthians 3:2, I fed you with milk, not with solid food, for you were not ready for it. Deuteronomy 8:3, man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord, right? Not by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Jesus uses that statement in the wilderness temptation. Job 23:12, I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my portion of food. Psalm 119:103, how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Psalm 23:2-5, he makes me lie down in green pastures, he leads me to beside still waters, he prepares a table before me, just like the song we sang, right? 1 Timothy 4:6, being nourished in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. And Isaiah 55:1-2, and I really like this one and the next. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. So again, not talking about buying, you know, some prime steak at the grocery store. There's spiritual meaning in that. And then the last I'll reference here is Psalm 34:8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Right? And that should be probably the culmination of those things. So food is what gives us nourishment, sustenance, energy to live and work. What we eat in some way becomes a part of us, right? Our body breaks it down into smaller, usable parts that it uses to repair cells, create new cells, store energy, all these things. But I want us to think of especially communion, the Lord's Supper. So you have the body and blood of Christ, the bread and the wine, or the juice, depending on the church that you attend. So it's not just us eating a piece of bread or drinking a portion of juice. We are, in a sense, spiritual sense, taking in Christ to nourish us, to give us spiritual life. And so he gives us life as we abide with him, as we live obediently to him. And in John 15, there's that great imagery of the vine and the branches, right? And anyone who's worked outside, if you clip the branch off, it's not going to last very long, right? Its nourishment comes from the vine. That's where it has to get its nourishment from. It can't survive on its own. And so we are the same. He is the source of our nourishment and sustenance, the source of our life. But a question I had in this is, at least for me, and I'll ask it to you, what are you eating? Where are you getting your nourishment? And I don't mean the, you know, BOGO specials at the grocery store. Spiritually, what are you eating? Where are you getting your nourishment from? Because we see that food itself is not the answer, even when it's provided by God. A little later here in John, in chapter 6, there's a multitude that eats miracle fish and miracle bread. All right, it just blessed by the hand of Christ, fills these baskets and feeds a multitude. And yet Jesus says that they are not drawn to him because of the works that he does, but in hopes to get another meal, in hopes to just get another piece of food that would last them another few hours for the day. Judas eats bread from the hand of Christ in John chapter 13. In a very intimate setting at the Last Supper, but then immediately leaves the group to betray him. So even eating in the presence of Christ had no righteous effect on Judas. Jesus references this same idea when he calls himself the bread of life sent down from heaven in John chapter 6. Because remember, he says in that wilderness temptation that man doesn't live just by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Remember, he is the word. He is that picture. So talking about the Israelites who ate the manna, every one of them died without exception. Everyone. And again, this is miracle food. You know, falls down from the heavens, tastes like, you know, cakes baked with honey, gives them all that they need. And just because they ate this manna didn't mean there was a spiritual change in their heart. Just because they ate something that God provided didn't mean there was regeneration from them. But that's what makes the difference, is the spiritual condition, the heart condition. And so we see, again, to tie this back, Jesus recognizes that condition of this woman. There, and again, there is a need for her, that she's thirsty, but there's a deeper spiritual need that he recognizes. And that is the food that he's talking about, that's worth pursuing. The food that gives real nourishment is the work of salvation. That's what he came to do, and that's the same ministry that he's given us to do. To reach out to others, to help others, to carry Christ to others. And he makes that point toward the end of this section, talking with the disciples. Now, they grew up in Galilee. They were familiar with farming and agriculture, so they didn't need Jesus to tell them when the harvest was coming. They knew that easily. But he tells them, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, that they're white for harvest. And the picture that you have here is as this woman goes into the village, tells them about Christ, and then those people start coming to see, many of them in this culture would wear white. And so Jesus is, again, making that connection of the work that I'm doing, the harvesting that I'm talking about, is not just wheat in a field that you can make bread. The food that I'm talking about, the harvesting that I'm talking about, is the souls of these people who are ready to be saved. So he calls the disciples' attention to the will and the work of the Father. What he's been doing. And that is eternal life for those that God the Father has called to be his children. And in this case, Jesus has planted seed, given water. Even this woman has given some seed maybe from her testimony. And so that work is done. God gives the growth. And all that remains now is just to harvest. And for them and for us, I'm just reminded in John 17:18, Jesus says, "As you sent me into the world," talking to the Father, "I also have sent them into the world." Again, that same ministry of God's will and his work of salvation. And so we have that privilege of sharing that with others. But we can't do the work if we're not eating the right kind of food. And so I ask again, what does your diet look like? What are you eating? What time is spent during the week in front of a screen, devouring social media posts about irrelevant events? And I'm not saying you can't check on people or pray for people, but most often than not, we find a rabbit trail that takes our attention and time away. What other media do you consume? Music or movies, shows, sermons or books? Some of those are good and many of those are bad, even if it's a sermon or a Christian book, because they shape the way that we think and the way that we see God and his world. Remember, as we eat them, they become a part of us, right? There's a documentary called Super Size Me. I don't know if you've ever seen this, but there's a gentleman who decides to eat McDonald's breakfast, lunch, and dinner for 30 days. And if they ask him if he wants to supersize it, he has to say yes. And it's a test to see what happens to a human body when it consumes that kind of food consistently. And he does it for 30 days. He has a doctor to check on him. And I believe about the second or third week, his doctor says, you have to stop. You are going to die. You're going to die. This food that you're eating, it is poison. And he says something really profound. He says, I don't know if I can. I'm addicted to it now. The way that these foods are made, I crave it. If I don't eat it, within a few hours, I get a headache. I start to feel sick, even if it's killing me. And that's probably the most perfect picture of sin that I could give. Of sometimes we know that it's killing us, but we can't seem to put it down. We can't seem to get rid of it. And we won't without the help of Christ to intercede for us and free us from those things. But again, we consume these things that are not good for us. I would ask what conversations you're having. What thoughts consume your mind? And a great test of this is the next time that you're in the shower, what do you find yourself thinking about? Because that's home base. Wherever your mind drifts and settles, that's going to be the place where that's just comfortable to be. And hey, if it's, man, I'm thinking about, you know, the Bible study we did last week out of 1 Timothy, hallelujah and amen to you, okay? That's fantastic. But I know for many of us, that's probably not where home base is. Are we spending time like we should in prayer, thoughtfully reading God's word, engaging with other believers? Are we being fed? And you probably heard that. If you grew up in church, you probably heard that 1,000 times. Are you being fed? But are you really? And the ways that you should. And so we see that it's good to feast, to eat the right spiritual food, But what comes next, right? I've eaten my fill, and now do I take a nap? Do I relax? What do I do? And the answer is obedience. You do the work now that God has asked us to do as his church, as believers. Because if we feast and remain inactive, we grow fat, we grow sluggish, and we grow ineffective. If we just sit at the table constantly, we are of no use, not to God's kingdom. And just some things that came to mind for me as I thought of that. There's King Belshazzar in Daniel chapter 5. He has a great feast. He drinks wine from the holy vessels from God's temple. And that very night, he is killed and his kingdom is taken away and given to another. Or Nabal, who was an owner of sheep that David had protected, his flocks. And he turns away from David's men, offers them no kindness, has a great feast, and then dies shortly after because he is heartless, he is inconsiderate, he is selfish. So we see from Christ here that his focus on earth was full obedience to the Father. Just so we talked about that to accomplish his will. That's to fully complete the task that's outlined. And part of that is to fulfill the law in perfect obedience when we could not. And we never will. So even here in this village, he is sustained by his obedience, by doing the will of the one who sent him and accomplishing his work. He shares words of eternal life with this woman and with others, just like the passage that was read from John 8. And I think what's interesting too in that passage and in this passage, like there's not a miracle here. There's not a raising of someone who's dead or a healing of a sick person. There's just Jesus meeting a spiritual need. And I mean, you could probably offer that is a miracle in itself, right? But it's not something extravagant and flashy. He just gives eternal life to those who are in need of it. And again, over and over again, Jesus mentions this idea of seeking the Father's will, doing the Father's work, obeying the one who sent him. He loves the Father, and so he obeys the Father. And this is a basic pattern for us to follow. Because I can talk all day, or we can discuss like what is the work of God or the things that we need to do, and we can keep it up here in our head. But if we love Christ, then we obey Christ. I don't know if we can get more simple than that. John 14:21 says, "The one who keeps my commandments is the one who loves me." So it means nothing when you say that you love Jesus and then do not do what he says. It means nothing. That is an empty phrase, an empty word. And if nobody else knows it, he does. He does. And in fact, it means we think so little of Jesus that we just relegate him and his commandments to the time and effort that we have left if he doesn't get in our way, if he doesn't upset our order of things. He can just tag along with what we're doing. But true obedience we see in his life is sacrifice. But it gives spiritual life and energy. And maybe you've experienced this in some way. The best reference maybe I could think of is I've been to Brazil. I know Tommy had went with some folks that I know to Brazil and had an awesome time down there. But there are instances where you're talking with someone and you don't realize how much time has passed. Because you're sharing God's word with them, you're getting to know them, praying with them, and then you realize, man, I haven't eaten in 6 or 7 hours, and I'm not hungry. You know, what just happened there? But there's a joy that comes when we are obedient, when we follow Christ, that can even smooth over those physical needs. So as we think about obedience, what that looks like for us, I just want to maybe ask a few questions or make a few statements, because you probably heard that term in church as well. Be obedient, right? Follow Christ. And I remember even as a teenager growing up, I'm like, what are they talking about? Yeah, I would like to do that, but what does that mean? What does that mean for me? So, husbands, are you loving your wives as you should? Are you selfless to them? Putting their needs above your own? Wives, are you respecting your husbands as you should? Parents, are you raising your children in the fear and admonition of the Lord? Do you read God's word with them and teach them how to pray? Children, there's not many of them here. We got five, right? Are you being obedient to your parents? Because that's right in the Lord. That's what the scripture says. I think sometimes they do a better job of this than we do. Are we doing all things with our best efforts as if working for the Lord? Do you tell the truth? That's a simple one, and that one hurts sometimes, right? Are you generous to those in need? Do you care for widows and orphans? Are you building trust in God's plan and sharing the hope of Jesus with others? And I ask myself these questions as well as you. So again, if we're disobedient, if we're not doing these things, then where are we getting fed? What other avenue do we even have or hope for? There's a great exchange between Jesus and his disciples right after he tells a crowd, you need to eat my flesh and drink my blood. And if you don't think that would have scattered a crowd, I think you probably should have been there. Like that's a great way to trim down who really wants to be there. And so he lays out this statement, and there are many who walk away because of the difficulty in understanding it, or that it's just bizarre. Why would he say this? But he tells those who remain, the words that I have spoken to you are spirit and are life. And later Peter responds that Jesus has the words of eternal life. There is nowhere else to go. There's nowhere else to go. And really, all other roads lead to death. I mean, that's as simple as we can say it. But we must remember here this work that Christ is doing. The heart of the Father and the work of the Son is salvation. That's what it is. To give a relationship to us, those who did not deserve it, who were deserving of death, but he calls out to us, he redeems us, and he saves us. So it's not about us, not about the work that we do, but it's about Christ. So always looking to him. And we may not all be missionaries or pastors, but there is still a harvest waiting if we ask the Lord to give us the eyes to see it. And so I don't know what that harvest looks like for you at Southside, but it's here. I can tell you that. It's ready. There's work that's already been done, and there may be some work left to do, but pray that God would open your eyes to see that harvest and then give you the heart to be obedient to do it. So to close, I would just say, for the one who does not know Christ, you need to come to the one who gives living water and the bread of life. He can sustain you in this life and in the life to come. There is no other way. And for the Christian, for you here who maybe have known Christ for a short time or for a long time, examine your diet. What are you eating? What's giving you nourishment? Are you obedient? And if not, what is preventing you? What's stopping you? What area of life did Christ not redeem on the cross? And I'll give you a clue. He redeemed all of it. So it's his. So again, we look to the work of ministry, of reconciliation that God has given us to do. And if we follow Christ as we should, we find that we are fed beyond any food, any good thing that we can get here. And so I would encourage you with that.